In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, at the beginning of this new calendar year, I would like to begin with baseball. Far superior writers and theologians than myself, they've noted the Trinitarian shape of baseball, which, just objectively speaking, it's got to be God's favorite game. See, it's a game that's based on threes. Nine innings, that's three sets of threes. Three outs per inning, three strikes per at-bat. Baseball, too, is an odyssey, so saith Robert Benson. It is a story that begins at home plate and the aspired goal being a journey around the diamond that returns home. So the ingredients of deep mystery, they're all there. Now, being a baseball fan, I've also appreciated how the game clearly favors players and teams who excel in first things. The pitcher who consistently throws first pitch strikes often gets quick outs and quick innings. Teams that put runs on the board in the first inning, they often win the game nine innings later. You get your first hitter on base each inning, and you most definitely will win. Making a good beginning, getting first things established, these things are rewarded in baseball. So we begin a new calendar year, and in our minds, in our culture, we want to make a good beginning. Our cultural patterns, they turn our attention to things like lists and goals. We look at our habits and things that we want to reform. Those are good things. But then you come to church on the first Sunday in the year of our Lord, 2024, and the church says, turn your attention instead now to mystery. Mystery comes first. This is how we begin the year ahead. We begin by contemplating a great mystery. The mystery of Jesus baptized in the Jordan River. And by definition, a mystery is a reality. It's a reality that we as Anglicans cherish very much. Mystery is an event, it's a sacrament, it's a revelation that we will never fully comprehend and that we'll never exhaust. And so every year the church says to us, at the beginning, with the baptism of our Lord, begin by looking here and look deeper than before. And when we look here, when we look deeper, we see this. Being comes first, not doing. Being comes first, not doing. This is how we make a good beginning in our life or any new year of our life. Mystery precedes action. Mystery precedes action. We've heard it last Sunday. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Mystery first, and then action. All things were made through Christ, the Word. This is the mystery that we've celebrated in Christmastide, but this pattern continues today. The mystery of God precedes the action of God. Before Jesus begins doing things, before he begins his public ministry, before any miracle, teaching, exorcism, or healing, Jesus enters the water. He rises from the River Jordan, and then we see the mystery of God in three persons. The Father proclaiming love over the Son receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the figure of the dove. At some point in this year, we don't know when, all of us, I imagine, will have a moment, even if it's just a passing moment, when you pause and you ask yourself, wait a second, who am I? Families may have that experience too when we ask, wait a second, who are we? I pray that moment will be brief. For some, it will last for a longer season. Well, may God have mercy and shine the light of His wisdom when we come into those seasons of confusion. Whenever we encounter disorienting seasons, we look for reliable sources to understand ourselves. Even in normal seasons, we're seeking to understand ourselves more. So whether out of a need of a time of confusion or whether of a desire for personal growth, sadly, one of the last places that we'll consider for counsel is the very sacrament that gives us our self-understanding, our baptism into the life of the Holy Trinity. Now, we have helpful tools to help us know ourselves better, to understand ourselves more. The Enneagram, for example, this can be a helpful tool. But I find that Christians meditate more on the Enneagram than we are meditating about the sacramental mystery that we have in holy baptism. Mystery and sacraments are much greater than any personality type. Whether we're sorting through a confusing time, whether we're seeking simply to grow as human beings, we need God's mystery to take us into the depths of who we are, because we've been mysteriously united with Him. So I want to look further this morning, of course, into the mystery of Jesus' baptism. This mystery, it's inexhaustible, to be sure. It's more than we can explore in one Sunday. And so with that in mind, I just want to offer three insights that might illumine the beauty of this mystery further, and all for the sake that it would give to us a deeper understanding of our baptism in Christ. Now, as we meditate on the mystery of Jesus' baptism, we're contemplating this story from the Gospel of Mark. Now, New Year and new featured gospel. Mark is the featured gospel for this lectionary year ahead. So I think it bears exploring the beginning of Mark's story too. Now, Mark, notoriously, there's no nativity story at the beginning of his gospel. Mark's gospel begins just with John the Baptist preaching repentance. He's baptizing at the River Jordan. But it's the first sentence of Mark's gospel where straight away you get a main theme for his entire story of Jesus. And that main theme is key for us to understand Jesus' baptism too. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that sounds pretty basic, right? But Mark wants us to connect all the events of Jesus' life that we will read and hear, and he wants us to see that as the Son of God doing these very things. And this brings us to the first insight into the mystery of Jesus' baptism. Mark introduces us to John the Baptist first, preaching repentance and forgiveness, but then we hear John's meekness. When he looks to the Lord who comes after him, we hear John say, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to even stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We often hear and think of John the Baptist as this thunderous prophet, and so he is, but what we can often miss is his humility. Just as we heard John the Baptist speak in Advent with great humility, so we hear meekness from John in Mark's gospel today. Do you remember John's words in Advent? "He who comes after me is before me. He must increase and I must decrease." In Mark's story, the Son of God, no doubt mightier than John the Baptist, no doubt. John confesses it. He wants everyone to hear that too. John was the greatest of the prophets, not only because he leads us to Christ, John also was probably the humblest of the prophets. And then note this. The Son of God that John the Baptist came to announce was yet more humble than John. Jesus, the Son of God, chooses to lower himself beneath John's own humility. Our Lord submits himself to receive baptism from John, though Jesus has no need to be cleansed from any sin. So behold the mystery of our Lord's humility, descending into the river Jordan with John the Baptist. Humility. It's like mystery. There's not a single meaning. There are numerous aspects and depths to the virtue of humility. Humility, we think of it probably first and foremost as the attitude of a servant, and it most certainly embraces servanthood. But it's more than that. Humility means renouncing one's own will, one's own way. And this is our Lord Jesus. We see it here from the beginning. Jesus renounces his will. We see it at the end. He renounces his will in the Garden of Gethsemane when crucifixion awaits him. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But see it here from the beginning. The Lord Jesus surrenders his own will too, to the Father's will in the beginning at the Jordan River. Jesus knows himself to be the Son of God, but the Son of God does not insist on his own way. The Father's will for his Son was that Jesus would open the way to eternal life for all nations. And the Father chose to make all things new through water. Just as God created the water, or created the world when the Holy Spirit hovers over the water, as the Lord recreated his sin-ridden world through the great flood with Noah, as the Lord saved his covenant people Israel through the Red Sea, so the Son of God enters the water to open the way of new creation. Christ had no need himself to be regenerated with eternal life, but in his great humility, he entered the water for our sake. Who am I? To whom do I belong? I belong to the one who descended in great humility, who renounced his own will for my sake. The way to eternal life always goes through humility. It goes through the renunciation of my own will. This is who I am. This is who I was immersed to become. The second and the third insights into the mystery of Christ's baptism, they go together, actually. When Christ enters the water, it is a tomb. As he rises from the water has become a womb. Tomb and womb. We need these images in the mystery of baptism when we begin our life in Christ. But we need them not just at the beginning. We need these images every time we need to make a new beginning. The symbols of tomb and womb, they're so beloved in the early church that you hear numerous church fathers speak of baptism in this way. St. Cyril of Jerusalem said, "The saving water was your tomb and at the same time a womb." In the icons of Christ's nativity and his baptism, we see the body of Jesus surrounded by rock. In the nativity, he's placed against a dark background. It signifies the cave in which he was born. And then in the baptism, and you can see this on the cover of your bulletin this morning, the Lord's entire body is covered in the water, surrounded by rock. And you see, both of these cave images, they represent something. They represent Hades, the realm of hell. Christ is born, said the theologian Paul of Dokhumov, Christ is born in the shadow of death, and the nativity bends down the heavens even to Hades. Christ descends into the water because he embraces his Father's will to suffer and to die on the cross, to descend into the depths of hell for us. The water becomes, you see, a sign of his destiny. Not just a symbol of his death and his burial in a tomb on earth 3 years later, but it becomes a sign that says, I will descend into hell for you. My brother and sister, baptism is much more than a beginning. Much more. Far too long have Christians neglected these deeper mysteries of baptism. Baptism, most certainly, is the essential beginning to life in Christ. It is entrance into the body of Christ, an invitation, an initiation to receive Holy Communion. But do not leave your baptism behind. When the shadow of death overwhelms you, when you cannot remember who you are, when you have suffered from a deluge of darkness for months, and when life has become a living hell, it is then that you will need the mystery of your baptism in Christ most of all. Because Christ descends into the tomb so that the tombs that we endure are never the end point. He comes to end the chaos within, the death that always is threatening and enclosing around us. Christ does not just descend into our suffering simply to just sympathize with our pain so that we are not alone. It is that, but that it would not be enough. That would be a sign of love and solidarity, yes, with us in our pain, but it wouldn't have the power to defeat death, to defeat hell. No, Christ enters the water so that the tomb becomes a womb, so that death would not prevail in our life in the beginning or at the middle, and most certainly not at the end. Christ rises from the water, and it is a sign that he rises from the deepest hell, and he gives resurrection life for all who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death. Not just once in our conversion, but throughout our life. Now, I want us to watch for this important theme in the Gospel of Mark this year. You see it here in the baptism story, and you'll see it recurring throughout Mark's story. Mark wants us to see that Jesus, the Son of God, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And there is no greater work of the devil than death itself. And so we will see divine showdowns happening throughout the Gospel of Mark. It's why the early church gave Mark's gospel the symbol of a lion. That's the main theme. The symbol of a lion is Mark's gospel. Because the Son of God is a lion who is warring against the powers of death and of evil. And it begins right here at the baptism. Your baptism is not only light, your baptism is a weapon against darkness. Your baptism is a weapon against darkness. We're actually going to read this same story on the first Sunday of Lent, and it'll be paired, his baptism, with his temptation. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but no, that's another dimension of this mystery of baptism. The grace of baptism given to us, it's a weapon in our hands to lead us again and again out of darkness and of hell and into God's new creation. So when trials and suffering, when they cast a shroud of darkness over your soul, or when shame speaks so loudly in your mind that your heart cannot resist the lies, remember, you have the grace of baptism still alive within you. The Holy Spirit alive within can make this tomb into a womb. Death and resurrection is the only way to make sense of things in this Christian life. First comes death, dying to ourselves, and then the Lord gives his resurrection. When we are thrown into all sorts of confusion and despair, remember your baptism. The way to new life is always by following that way of death and then to resurrection again and again and again. I want you to hear this powerful meditation from Olivier Clément about how the grace of baptism works in the experiences of death we endure. He says, when everything seems lost, baptismal grace, if we pay heed to it, can convert a situation of death into one of resurrection, an apparent deadlock into a necessary breakthrough. We have to learn, he says, and this is the whole meaning of spiritual disciplines, to get round obstacles, to tear away dead skin, to let the very life of Christ arise in us by the power of his resurrection. Every present moment has to become baptismal. That may be the best goal for each of us for the new year. Every moment, become baptismal. Who am I? To whom do I belong? I belong, you belong, to the one who embraced his destiny to enter the deepest hell, so that every tomb that threatens my life, it becomes a womb that leads me to resurrection life. For the past month, the daily office has led us to read Revelation. At the end of John's revelation, we hear Christ speaking from his throne, "Behold, I am making all things new." One day, thank God, Christ will make all things in heaven and earth new forevermore. But before he finishes the work of making everything new, he has begun making new creations through water and the Holy Spirit. He makes us new by the grace given to us in baptism. He gives us a new heart. He gives new desires, a new will, a new hunger, a new thirst for holiness. But that is only the beginning. The grace given in baptism, it reaches much farther than just our conversion. The grace of the Spirit gives you courage when you need it to die to your old self. It gives you grace to choose the way of self-denial, to surrender to Christ. The grace of the Spirit that's alive in you because of your baptism, it raises you up into new confidence and freedom and joy that we could not achieve ourselves. One of the best spiritual practices I've heard to embrace the mystery of baptism for our self-understanding, it comes from counsel that was given by a spiritual father to his spiritual son to fight against those lies of doubt and shame and insecurity. The spiritual father suggested that his son write Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and fix it to his mirror so that every time he saw a reflection of himself, this truth would shape his mind. What is Galatians 2, 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot think of better words to embrace in this new year. Better words for self-understanding. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Who am I? To whom do I belong? I belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who raised me up to hear those same words that were spoken over the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. Because in baptism, he says to all of us, "In you I am well pleased." He delights in you and me.
I'm now hidden in Christ with God. And isn't that truth the greatest mystery? Isn't that what we ought to seek to understand most of all? That is a mystery worth holding on to. That's the treasure above all treasures. It's the pearl of great price. To set forth our days this year and always, and all for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.